Turning this morning to Joshua chapter 11. Chris had the joy of working through some of the more difficult names in Scripture. Some of those names can be pronounced more than one way, as we have evidence when our brethren from Northern Ireland come, and they speak English as well, but with a different emphasis on different syllables. Some of these names, we're not sure how they were pronounced in the Old Testament times, but if you did look at it in Hebrew, there might be a little different way of pronouncing them in Hebrew as well. I remember giving a report once on a reformer, and a little known reformer. I won't try to pronounce his name this morning, but he was from France. It wasn't John Calvin. It was one of the lesser lights under the imagery, as it were, in the Reformation. And someone counted three different ways I pronounced his name before I was done. I said, well, I'm sure I hit the right way somewhere along the line. I asked a professor in French. He's actually a chairman of the Vision of Speech at Bob Jones. I said to him, I said, what would be the correct way of pronouncing his name? He says, we don't know. The way of pronouncing things has changed. And while the language is pretty set, yet, as you know, with names do not always follow the same rules of English. And so even in the Scripture, when you come, there are times that it's difficult to know which way to pronounce a name. Now, I say all that to say, if I pronounce a name a little bit different than Chris has done, you'll know the reason why. I'm going to take liberty this morning to pronounce it in a way that I've either heard it or come to speak it. And you just have to follow along, and perhaps you'll have a little different way as well. Somebody was asking me about AI, and they said, shouldn't it be I? And I said, well, it depends on whether you're doing Hebrew or English. English is normally pronounced AI, but the Hebrew is I. So I just say AI because I'm English and not Jewish. And if that confuses you, I'm sorry this morning. All right, we're here this morning at Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. And we're going to read part of the passage that Chris read again, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study. Let's begin our reading this morning at verse 6. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hew their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him, against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them, and into the hand and unto Mishaphath-Mayim, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him, and he hewed their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 9 and trust again that the Lord will bless this reading for his name's sake. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we come to thee this day as your creatures and also as those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we do not come this morning to force our will upon thy word, but Lord, we come to learn from thy word how to live in a manner pleasing unto thee. Lord, we would ask that thy Spirit would come and take the word of God and adapt it to every man and woman's heart here. Lord, you know exactly what we need. You know what my heart needs this morning. And Lord, we would come to thee asking that you would speak to those needs, that you would come and deal with us in mercy and in grace. Help us this day to follow after thee. Lord, come. Show us thy presence and power even in the midst of thy people today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to a passage of Scripture that is dealing again with faith. Faith is a major theme in this book, and the conquering that comes by faith certainly is a major theme in the first 12 chapters. When you come to this passage of Scripture, it is dealing with faith and that which comes as a means of faith. Oftentimes, as preachers, we separate faith to save from faith that sanctifies. We do that because we like to speak of the doctrine of justification, and without confusing it with the doctrine of sanctification, oftentimes we speak of them as two distinct things. Well, in many respects, they are distinct. Justification is not sanctification, and sanctification is not justification. But having said that, both go on in the heart and life of the believer. If a person is justified, they truly also are being sanctified. And if someone is being sanctified, they have already been justified according to Scripture. Both of them deal with righteousness. In justification, you are declared righteous. In sanctification, you are made righteous. In justification, righteousness is imputed to you. In sanctification, it is imparted to you. In justification, you have a one-time act of God. It's not something going on. It's something that God has declared, and it only happens once. In sanctification, it is a continual action of God going on in the heart and life of the believer. In our justification, the work is finished. In our sanctification, it is ongoing. In the work of justification, it is a gift of grace. And while sanctification is also a gift of grace, yet it is only carried on by using the means of grace. In justification, God gives us faith to save the soul. But in our sanctification, God gives us faith to overcome and to go on in the midst of battle. How often it is that the Christian life is viewed as a battle. And God saves you, He justifies you, He does a work that gives you a position that's perfect in His sight. That happens the first moment you believe. But then the ongoing work, the sanctifying work, that too requires faith. In the Old Testament, often, as I've said, the Christian life is viewed as a battle. You see the Israelites battling in the wilderness. You see them now battling in Canaan. After we leave Joshua's book, we come to the book of Judges, and they're battling again. You come to Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. They're battling again. Why is that? Because the Christian life is a battle. And while you need faith to be saved, and initially all of your sins are removed, and the righteous Christ is imputed to you the moment you believe, yet you need faith to go on. Faith to conquer. Faith to endure. And what we're dealing with this morning is that sanctifying faith that is here demonstrated to us in the life of Israel, and especially the man who's here mentioned by the name of Joshua. This morning I want us to think about our sanctifying faith, that we must exercise a real faith in the war that we're about in this life. The first thing I'd have you to note from our text this morning is that they had faith to not fear the Lord's leading. Now, there were many things that would perhaps cause them to fear. But we find here in this passage, they had faith not to fear. Now, they were commanded not to fear. And the proof that they did not fear is found in verse number 6 and verse 7. Here, they're commanded not to fear. And as soon as the Lord gets done speaking to them, what do? They get up and follow. That's faith. They had faith to overcome what would be a natural inclination to fear. Now, in the Bible, faith in the Lord overcomes the fear of man. You see that all the way through Scripture. Maybe to give you a few verses. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Fear of man ensnares you. But if you put your trust in the Lord, rather than be ensnared, you're going to be safe. You're going to be placed on high, as the Hebrew indicates. No way that you can be ensnared. Psalm 27, David said this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident. In this will I trust." He was trusting in the Lord. The Lord was his light and salvation. And because he was trusting in the Lord, he was not afraid of men. Now, in the Bible, as we have said, faith in the Lord overcomes the fear of man. When we come to this passage of Scripture, apart from their faith, they had reason to fear. There was much that they had to fear. And we find that throughout Scripture, the fear of man is a perpetual problem. Throughout the book of Joshua, they were continually being told, do not fear. Do not fear. Turn back to Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 9, the Lord said to Joshua, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't trust in what you see concerning man. Trust in me. I am with you. As you go later, Joshua reiterates this to those in the nation. And so before they ever went into any battle, before they ever confronted a single man or woman from Canaan, they knew that God was with them and they didn't have to fear. Turn to chapter 8 and verse 1. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee. Arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. I've given you Ai. Don't be afraid. Now, why would they be afraid? He'd already told them in chapter 1 not to be afraid. Well, he was taking them now down to the very city that they had been defeated at. Yeah, this was the people who had defeated them. And the Lord is saying, don't be afraid of them. Yes, you're defeated. You had sinned. The sin has been removed. It's been purged out. Don't now be afraid of the people who had defeated you before. Don't be afraid. Turn, if you would, to chapter 10 and verse 8. Chapter 10 and verse 8. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Well, again, he repeats, don't be afraid. Why would they be afraid? Well, they had just been deceived by the Gibeonites. The Lord had told them not to make a truce, a treaty with the people in the land. But they had been deceived. And now, in their weakness, the Lord comes to them and said, yes, you were weak, yes, you were deceived, but I'm telling you, don't be afraid. They had reason to be afraid. Five kings were coming against them. The whole region of the south was rising up against them. And the Lord said, don't be afraid. Now we come to chapter 11. And in chapter 11 and verse 6, he again says to Joshua, be not afraid of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Now why would they be afraid? Well, they're in the north. This is the greater of all the armies that they have encountered. They're like the sand of the seashore, as far as multitude. You couldn't count them. You couldn't number them. All these kings in the north have come together with one purpose, and that was to destroy Israel. And the Lord said to the people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear is a perpetual problem. It's a problem you and I deal with continually. The fear of man is something that comes at us from different angles. Sometimes comes at us when we feel strong and then we see someone stronger. Or sometimes the fear of man overwhelms us when we feel our own weakness, when we have failed, when we have been cast down. And then we say, Lord, if I'm this way, I'm so feeble, what's coming against me? I can't make it. And David, Solomon, here in the book of Joshua, we have on each occasion the Lord drawing our attention, not to ourselves, but to Him. To Him. The fear of man is a perpetual problem. We can say the fear of man is a perceptional problem. It's a perceptional problem because if you fear and have faith in the Creator, you're not going to fear a creature. It's really, which one are you perceiving? And you and I lose sight of the Creator who made man, and when we lose sight of Him, we get afraid of man. We have this problem of fearing the battle because we fear that perhaps there's no victory in the battle. Well, the battle is still future. The victory is still future. God is able to bring us through the battle and give us the victory. So why are we afraid of the battle or of man? We come to death, do we not? And we fear at times death. Why? Is it not because our faith in what the Scripture has revealed about heaven is weak? If our faith were strong, we could go through the valley of the shadow of death. And there are days when perhaps our faith is strong, but there are other days when our faith is weak, and this fear grips the heart. I say most of our fears are really more perceptional, in the sense that we have our eyes not on the Lord, but on the circumstance, or on an individual, or upon something we can't control. Rather than fear, though, we find that these brethren in this situation chose to trust in the Lord. They did trust Him. That is an act that you do. That is a choice that you make. God gives you the grace to believe, but you must exercise that grace. You must believe. You must say, I am going to trust the God who is great. I am going to trust the God who is gracious. His greatness is certainly seen throughout the book of Joshua, but now they're in a new battle. You come to the 10th chapter, and great things He did. He stopped the sun from crossing in across the sky and setting for 12 hours. This is a great God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. But now they've got a new battle, and they have to have new courage. And so they have to go back and think of His greatness. But they also have to think on His graciousness, and you do as well. It's not enough that our God be great. Is He gracious? Is He going to help me? Is He going to come to this soul who has sinned, who has still remaining sin within? Is He going to come and help me, give me aid in my need? And Israel had to believe that. The Lord said, I will deliver them. I will give them into your hand. I'm going to deliver them up slain. Well, is He great enough to do that? Is He gracious enough to keep His promise? You see, once they arose in the next verse, verse 7, they were indicating they believed He was great enough. And they were indicating they believed He was gracious enough to meet their needs. It's one thing for us in the Scripture to see that. It's another thing for us by faith to believe it. It's one thing to say, all right, He's great enough to meet our need. Well, do you have faith to get up and go then? He's gracious enough. I know He's gracious. The Bible says it. Well, do you believe it enough to get up and act on the basis of it? They had faith to not fear the Lord's leading. And the Lord was leading them into another terrible battle. We can also say they had faith to fight the Lord's enemies. And when you come to this passage of Scripture, it says that they fell upon them. You see this in verse 7 at the end. They came upon them suddenly there at the waters of Merom, and they fell upon them. Later on, it says that they smote them and chased them. They smote them until they had left them none remaining. Now here, their faith is demonstrated in not waiting for the enemy, but suddenly attacking and pursuing them until the enemy was defeated. Now, it was no mystery what the enemy was about. They had come with their multitudes, and they were going to destroy Israel. Question is, does Israel believe that God is greater than their enemy? And we see that Israel does. When Israel got up and went and pulled out the sword and smote with the sword, it was an indication they truly believed the Lord was on their side. Now, would you note they fought according to the Lord's timetable? The Lord told them that He would do this on the morrow. You see that in verse 6. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver them up, all slain before Israel. They didn't have to leave until that day. There are times when the Lord gives us orders to fight, and times He gives us orders to rest. The battle is His, and the time of the battle is His. In a very real sense, we are in that time now. There's coming a day of rest, a day when we're going to cross over and no longer have to fight with our own unbelief, fight with the devil, fight with those who are walking with the devil. The Lord was in the control of all that was going on round about Israel, even the timetable. Would you note as well, they were to fight according to the Lord's way. You see here that they were to hew the horses, that is, they were to hamstring them, they were to cripple the horse. The horse was no good for them in battle anymore. You see that they were commanded to burn the chariot. Now, to have the horse and the chariot and to have them in their own grasp would make them more powerful, as it were, in hand-to-hand combat. And the Lord forbade them from using the horse and the chariot. They were not to profit from that which they conquered. They were to take the horse and make it useless for battle. They were to take the chariot and burn it. Again, does that not show their faith in the Lord? In Psalm 20, we read this. The psalmist said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." In other words, we're not trusting in horses and we're not trusting in chariots. We're trusting in Him. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Paul says we have to walk in the flesh, but we don't have to war according to the flesh. We've got stronger weapons to use than the flesh. How often God's people succumb to the flesh? And when they do go to battle, they do so like an unsaved person. Their attitudes are the same, their speech is the same, their actions are the same. And yet we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's that armor that we put on that makes us victorious. Here Israel was not to be known by horses and chariots. They were to be known by the fact that they fought a different way. They conducted themselves in a manner that was not like the heathen. So we can say that they fought on the Lord's timetable, they fought according to the Lord's way, and they fought the Lord's foes. Now in the wilderness, we find Israel sometimes fighting with the Lord's people. They fought with Moses, they fought with Aaron, they fought with those who sided with Moses and Aaron. But here, Israel has it pointed to them that they are to fight with the foe, and they identify the foe as not from within their own ranks, but from without. You and I battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. When you stop battling the world and the flesh and the devil, you'll start battling God's people. You'll start battling those that are walking with the Lord. We all do it. The world, the flesh, and the devil are a battle that you and I take up daily. And either you're fighting those foes, the ones that God has identified for you, or you'll be fighting against the people of God who are trying to walk with the Lord. Would you note they fought in every direction? In verse 3, it speaks of Hermon. Now, that was a mountain way up in the north. Way up in the north. The largest mountain, I believe, in Canaan. And then it says that they fought and conquered in Hebron. Now, you see that in verse 21. That's way down in the south. Every direction. And you and I are to fight in every direction. If the direction is the flesh, we fight the flesh. If the direction is the world, we fight the world. If the direction is the spiritual forces behind the world, that is the devil, then we fight the devil. We fight in every direction. They fought in every place. There were kings that were in the mountains. You see that in chapter 11, verse 2, and then again in verse 16. And then there were kings that were in the plains. You see that again in chapter 2. And then, chapter 11, verse 2. And then again in verse 16. Every place was the proper place to fight the Lord's foes. Even if they were entrenched. Even if they were more knowledgeable about the area. Even if they had some kind of an advantage because of the area. Every place is a proper place to fight the foe. And you and I have had identified for us who the foes are, and we are to fight with them. They fought against every size. They fought against kings that were great in authority. You see that in the early verses of this chapter. They fought against multitudes. Here you had a large number, greater than they could count. They fought against those that were great in stature. You had the Anakim. In other words, the giants. You see that stated at the end of the chapter. And there are those that sometimes we have to resist evil authorities like they resisted the kings. You might have to resist an evil authority at the workplace or in government, sometimes in the home, sometimes in a church. It may be the multitudes that you are resisting, and the popular trends, the trends in dress, the trends in music, the trends in literature, and you're resisting these trends, even though multitudes are following them. But they're part of the world, the flesh and the devil. Or perhaps there are those great in stature, those people, or those temptations that are great, and you're having to war with them. You know, when we bring this to a spiritual level, there's much about our life that parallels what took place here in chapter 11. The question is, are you having the faith to fight the Lord's enemies? That is your flesh. That is the devil. That is, are you resisting and fighting those who are walking with the devil? They had faith to sanctify the life, to be set apart and to overcome. Do you have such faith this morning? Well, if you're saved, you do. But you need to cultivate that faith. You need to focus upon the Lord, not upon your own weakness, and the Lord will strengthen you. Thirdly, we can say, and this is our last point, they had faith to fulfill the Lord's will. They were helped by the Lord in their battles. It wasn't enough that they go to battle. The Lord was helping them. Now, it is interesting when you actually analyze the battles that in going against Jericho, there was supernatural help. The walls came down when they shouted and blew the ram's horn. The walls came down. It didn't come down because of shock waves of their shouting. It came down because of God's supernatural activity of bringing the walls down. But when you come to Ai, God didn't act supernaturally. He defeated the city naturally, using the natural forces, the providential forces. They deceived, and they went in. When they had the large campaign against the armies in the south, you had, again, supernatural activity by the Lord. He stopped the sun in the heavens. He also brought hailstones down that were big enough that it crushed the enemy, yet it never fell upon Israel. Yet when you come to this battle, there's nothing really supernatural being stated here. God is trying to teach Israel and us this morning that He is in control of the natural and the supernatural. He can help us no matter where we find ourselves. He can give us what we need. The question is, are we going to fulfill His will? Are we going to do His will? They had faith to fulfill the Lord's will. How did they know the will? Well, the Lord made it known to them. You see this in verse 6 and then in verse 9. The Lord spoke to them. And the Lord said to Joshua, here He's making known His will. In verse 9, and Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him, as He spoke to them. How do you know the Lord's will? It's in the book. It takes time to study the book. It takes time to find out what His will is. But He has a word for us in every situation that we find ourselves in. The word is here, but we have to go to the book. We have to study it. They knew the Lord's will. In chapter 11, verse 12, and then again in verse 15, that's clearly stated as commands that were given to them. Look at verse 15. And the Lord commanded Moses' servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. And he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded them. The Lord commanded Moses. Moses, in turn, commanded Joshua. Joshua, then, in turn, commanded Israel. Well, God has commanded the writers of Scripture His will, and that will has been given to us. That will is what we preach from this pulpit, that you would know what the will of God is, as to what you're to believe, as to what you're to do. They knew God's will, but they also acted upon it. It says Joshua came, and the people of war with him, verse 7. They not only knew the Lord's will, they acted upon it. And this is where oftentimes you and I fail, do we not? We know what He tells us to believe, but we don't believe it. We can poke fun at someone else's unbelief, but what about our unbelief? We can see where someone else fails in the battle, but what about our failures? Here they believe what God said. How do you know? Because they took the time to find out what He said, and then they acted upon it. And they didn't stop until they had fulfilled the Lord's will completely. They persevered. Sometimes we begin well and then fall away. We leave the house of God, and God has energized us, as it were. He's given us power, and it's not one day into it that we're fine languishing again, and the things we'd promised we were going to do, we stop doing. Maybe it's not even a day. Maybe it's before the sun goes down. We find that the strength that we'd received is no longer profiting us. They believed. They had a strong faith. How do you know? Because they completely accomplished what God set out for them. In chapter 11 and verse 9, they were commanded to hamstring or cripple the horses and burn the chariots, and they did it. That would have been an advantage to them in war, yes, but they did it. They destroyed them. In chapter 11 and verse 12, it says that he destroyed the enemy as Moses commanded. In chapter 11 and verse 15, as we have said, the Lord commanded Moses. Moses commanded Joshua. Joshua obeyed. And at the end of that verse, it says, he left nothing undone. Nothing undone. Did it all. When you come to chapter 11 and verse 23, it says, Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And then it goes on to say, Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel. He took the whole land. Well, brethren, that's what we're about today. Taking the whole land. Finding out where we're weak and overcoming. Finding out where people are stopping us from obeying the Lord and obeying. Finding out what it is that He has for our lives and getting on with it and doing it for the glory of His great name. Finding out what He has for this church and doing what He has for this church in the propagating of the gospel, in the building up of God's people. What is it that He has for your life? For some of you, it's working in the home. Right? You need faith to work in the home, to do His will. For some of you, it's working in the workplace, and you're surrounded by those who are unbelievers. Well, it's maintaining your testimony and walking before them, while at the same time giving them the gospel that the Lord can use that to bring them to Himself in salvation. There are many challenges to us. As a church in this community, we are to bear witness. We have borne witness. We have to continue that witness. We have to give the gospel to the men and women, boys and girls, right around this building. Would it be terrible that there be someone that would go to hell and in hell say there was somebody who lived within a stone's throw of me, but they didn't come with the gospel? They never came and explained to me or even tried to explain to me the way of salvation. Oh, we must maintain our testimony in this part of the Lord's vineyard, over the radio, as far as the Lord will give us reach, in the nursing homes. Wherever He gives us opportunity, we are to walk by faith, knowing that He will take and use our walking by faith to perfect us, to bring others into the kingdom, and to cause His people to conquer. The Lord said unto Joshua, and then the scripture says, and Joshua came and all the people of war with him. Oh, that our hearts were like that. The Lord can say, and your name could be put there, and Mark Allison came, and he did. That you came, and you did. Sanctifying faith. May the Lord strengthen us this morning by giving us a sight of His glory. No longer being influenced by the fear of man or circumstances, and overcoming in our daily walk. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. We have been dealing with sanctifying faith this morning. Perhaps this morning what you need is saving faith. Ask the Lord for it. But make no mistake about it, you must exercise it. How do you know if He's given you saving faith? Well, He's not going to tell you in advance. He's not going to show you. What He does is He commands you to believe. So believe. Come and lay hold of Christ. Come and take Him as your Lord and Savior. And He will free you from your sin. And He will forgive your sin. If you say, I've done that. Well, you need to take away those impediments to faith. And overcome. Is the impediment to faith your flesh? What is it about your flesh that is bringing you down? Put it away this morning. Is it some association with the world? Those that are rebelling, cut off the association that you might be strong and go on with the Lord. Is it the devil? We'll put away from you. As Paul says, give no place to the devil. Put away that which the devil is using to bring you down. And you will find great grace to overcome as you walk with him. Strengthen yourself upon his greatness and his goodness. How do you see that greatness and goodness? You see it in the scriptures. Focus upon it daily. Let it saturate your soul. Let it give you courage. Father, this morning we come to thee as a needy people. We come asking that you would help us by strengthening our faith and quickening us in all that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask for those that are coming to thee in salvation this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would make them strong, that they would come and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray for those who have embraced thee. Lord, we have come to thee in past days. We come to thee again for greater grace and greater strength. Lord, come and strengthen us by thy word this morning. Give us grace to overcome by even seeing the example of our brethren who overcame. Put our eyes upon our great Savior and Lord, that we might walk after him. Lord, strengthen each one of us. We all have fears that would keep us from following thee. Lord, give us faith to overcome our fears this morning. And may we see victory in each battle that we encounter, even this week, even today. Lord, come and help us. We give thee thanks for thy mercy and thy grace. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.